Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Our Lord, we thank you this morning that you, in your mercy and in your grace, saw fit to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And as a result, our sin has been washed away. Our sin and our iniquity remember no more. The unjust have been made just. The lost have been found. The blind now see. The dead have been made alive. We are now more than conquerors through the one who loved us and gave himself for us, our King, our Lord, Jesus. Thank you for him. Thank you for loving us and knowing us at the same time. Thank you for your mercy. It's new every day. For that unmerited favor we experience, not getting what we deserve, but getting what we don't deserve because of everything that Jesus did for us. Now we come together and ask that you would speak to our hearts in such a way that we listen carefully. By the power of your Spirit, that you would teach us. We would love to leave here differently than how we entered, better equipped to serve you, and more in love with you. Grant that to us for your glory and your glory alone. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. You've probably heard this statement before. It's been said by profound theologians like Peter Parker. That's Spider-Man for you uninitiated. People trace it back to Voltaire. Teddy Roosevelt used it. Joe Kennedy used it with each one of his children. And really, it's a paraphrase of what Jesus taught. And the statement is this: where there is great privilege, there is great responsibility. Or as Jesus said, to whom much is given, what? Yeah, much is required. And we've seen in the last week, in many different ways we see it, I guess week after week in our culture, of people with using privilege to get unqualified children into universities. And what's been interesting is watch the people outside of that, maybe without privilege, experience so much vitriol and be so angry. People's sense of justice has been violated. Have you noticed that? People are talking about it. How could they? How could they? It's interesting to me. And privilege is a gift that should be used for the common good. Because any privilege we have is granted to us by the sovereign King of the universe. What did you do to be born in your family? What did you do to be born in an upper middle class home where they could spend money on your private education? What did you do? What did children in India do to get the privilege to be born and be able to grow up on a slab of concrete sidewalk? We have great privilege. In America, we have great privilege. And we should leverage the privilege that we have for the common good, not for the benefit for ourselves, it would be misused for our own advancement, our own pride. And that brings us to Ephesians 1, because what we're studying is we're studying this great position we have in Christ. That essentially we had very little to do with. It's the work of God. And sometimes it interests me how prideful Christians become because of their worldview. When essentially, if it weren't for the grace of God, you'd have the same worldview everybody else has. Yet how can we be condescending toward them? Yet we are, aren't we? Let's be honest. How foolish could they be? In Ephesians 1, we've been seeing what God has done to us, right? And we know it's all by the sovereign design of God. We've seen that God has chosen us or elected, predestined us, those very comfortable terms we love. And we'll talk about that in a minute. We looked last week that we're redeemed, that we've been bought with a price. The price was the precious blood of Christ. And he walked into the slave market of sin and we could do nothing to get out, so he bought us. And not only did he buy us, he purchased us for his own, and then he set us free from the sin that once dominated us in our lives. And it's all by him. And this morning we're going to see that we are secure because of all of that. We're going to look at three things this morning: security arranged, or who planned it; security realized, who has it; and security sealed, who ensures it. Okay? So who planned it? Who has it? Who assures it? Why are we secure? So let's jump right in this morning. Thank you, Lindsay, for reading the text for us. Ephesians chapter 1. Security is established in the plan of God. He planned it. Look back at verse 11. In him, Christ, because we've been placed in Christ. That's what the baptism of the Spirit is, right? We're placed in Christ when we trusted in him. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. We have an inheritance that's set for us. We are heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Because we're in Christ, his inheritance has now become ours. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance imperishable." You have an inheritance that's imperishable. It's according to his will and his design. The sovereign God planned it. Look at the text. We have obtained inheritance. We have been predestined. We look at that word before. According to the purpose of him who works. We get the word energy from that word. Who works. Watch this. All things. I have that circle in my Bible. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. His determinate counsel of his desire. The two words that we've looked at before, boulomai, which is his determinate counsel, his sovereign will, and thelema, which is his desire, his wishes, are squished together here. And so God does whatever he pleases, the scripture says in Psalm 115. He's the one who calls. He's the one who is the sovereign over salvation. Paul writes it this way to Timothy. He has saved us. And he has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. It's God's purpose. It's God's grace. It was given to us in Christ, Peter writes, before the world began. That's a long time ago. And we saw a couple weeks ago, as he who called you is holy, right? He's the one who called you. And the response that we have is what? To be holy in all manner of life. The God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory by Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, established, and strengthened, and settled. We'll see that next week. One of the things God does is he changes us, right? We are being changed. We are chosen, we are redeemed, we are secure, and we are people who are being changed. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes this, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you." He's talking to Thessalonians. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning, watch this, chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He chose you using the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and our response was belief in the truth. Whereunto he has called you by our gospel, how the calling was realized is you heard the gospel. And your response to the gospel was that you believed, and that's how your calling was realized. And so Peter says we're a chosen generation and we are a what? A royal priesthood, a holy nation. I love the next one, a peculiar people. Right? That's you, not me. And by the way, he saved us in order that we should show forth his what? Praises. That we should show forth his praises. The one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's according to his sovereign will. Think of it this way. Let me back up a little bit. Either in salvation, you have to think of it this way. In salvation, either when it comes to sovereignty, either God is sovereign in salvation, that is his choice, and we respond to his choice, or we're sovereign in salvation, that is our choice, and God responds to our choice. Okay? Some people would say that. Some people would say, well, God looked down, saw you would make that choice, and so decided to make it his choice because it was such a keen idea because you made it your choice. And so ultimately, you were the sovereign in salvation, and God went along with your choice. Or God is a sovereign king, and he chose you, and you responded in light of his choice. Okay? You got that? It's got to be really, in a sense, one or another. Now, the scripture, I think, teaches one. James says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. I think the King James says he begot us. He regenerated us. We'll see that in chapter 2. Remember, he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. In other words, it's my choice. All the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus said that. It's the Father's choice. God is sovereign. His will cannot be thwarted, which is why, by the way, we are secure. This wasn't something I did. It wasn't something I choose. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. It's his choice. It's his design. The sovereign will of God. He does as he wills in the powers of heaven and according and among the peoples on the earth. And who can say to him, why did you do that? That's Daniel chapter 4. I mentioned 2 weeks ago, and I know this is tough. It's not easy to understand. Let me say this. I don't understand it. But think of it this way. If you only believe what you understood, you'd never drive a car. Because some of you have no idea how a combustion engine works. Right? You can't explain it. Doesn't stop even driving one, does it? You can't explain how jet propulsion works. How can you stick all of that weight in the air? Some of you could explain. Mike Muse probably explain it. But how can you get all that to go up there? And by the way, while you're up there, you're complaining about the brownie. You ought to be saying, this is incredible! I'm flying! But I mentioned 2 weeks ago that unless God draws, people will never come. And there's a tension there. Again, I don't understand that. In response to that sermon, I had a lot of questions. Some on the white card. This one was on the white card, but a number of were emailed. But this was the one that captured me. How can you say, I like when someone says that, I like it, right? How can you say? Now, if you wrote this, I know you were kind about it. How can you say that we cannot come to God unless he draws us? And then in the same sermon, here comes the big contradiction, Bill. In the same sermon, say that we choose to reject him. If we can't choose him, how do we have a choice to reject him? If he has chosen us, then the choice to accept or reject is out of our hands. It can't be both. It must be either or. By the way, there's 3 questions in there, so I'm going to answer them all, okay? I'm going to do it succinctly. I don't have time to really tease it out too much. If I knew who wrote it, I'd email you, but it was an anonymous white card. And I usually don't read them, but it captured my attention. Because it was left in the pew right up here where I sit. So you knew it would get there, didn't you? Say, I know, I can see his imprints where he sits every week. I'm sticking it right there. So I'm going to break down to 3 questions. Number 1, how can you say that we cannot come to God unless he draws us, and then in the same sermon say that we choose to reject him? Here's how I can say it, because the Bible says it. That's not very helpful, is it? Jesus said in John 6, no man can come to me unless the Father, what? Draws him. So the Bible says that, right? Everyone agree? You don't have to believe the Bible, it's just you agree the Bible says that. Yes, okay, good. John 5, verse 40, it says, you refuse to come to me that you might have life. So the Bible there says that people are refusing. So how can I say both? Because the Bible says both. Okay, number 2, you're not intellectually satisfied at all. Just giving you answers. If we can't choose him, then how can we have the choice to reject him? Well, let me say it this way. I think this will help a little bit. The unsaved person willingly chooses against God. Okay, the unregenerate person willingly, it's not like God says, I'm going to make you not like me.